It's an honor to be able to bring the gospel to grown-ups, right? It's always fun. So we do this on a weekly basis with teenagers and with children, and so it's always fun to have a grown-up conversation, isn't it? Just kidding. So, guys, let's turn to the Word of God. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. If you want to turn there, I think that can be found on page 1150 in your pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. It's sort of our text this morning. If you would, could you stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able? 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 5. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you failed the test." This is the word of the Lord. Father, I pray that you bless the reading of your word this morning. I pray that you would speak through me, in spite of me, that you will speak to our hearts, that seed would be planted in our hearts and would be grown up to produce good fruit in our lives. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, a church that he's had quite a few problems with in the past. You may know about that. I think it's good for us to understand a little bit more about the city of Corinth, and that will help us understand more about the church in Corinth, because the church is nothing more than a group of people that came out of the city of Corinth, right? And so Corinth was a very, very wealthy city in its time. It was a city that actually had two ports, and like any other port city, it grew in population. And so it had a port on the east and the west side, had a great navy, therefore, and there was a road about 4 miles long that went from one port to the other, which made it a perfect place to kind of offload merchandise. And if you wanted to, you could just trek it across that road to the other port and be on the other side of Corinth, and that way the ships could get things through quicker, right? So it was a really, really neat place for industry, a lot of money, as I said, not unlike our own city, Fort Lauderdale, with a great port and a lot of wealth. Corinth was also a city that loved the arts. You know, it loved great speakers, and it practiced something. There were a lot of people around there that practiced something called sophistry. You may be familiar with that. Sort of a negative term now if you're called a sophist, but back then it wasn't so bad. I mean, they were hired to teach people, and they were great speakers. And we're going to talk a little bit about them in just a minute, but they were all around, and at this time, you know, they were there as well, and they were sort of an issue for Paul, which we're going to find out. But they cared less about the truth. They cared more about speaking well, right? They cared more about how they sounded. If they could convince you of their argument, whether it was true or not, they didn't really care so much about that. They were more concerned about how they looked, right? How they sounded. The whole city of Corinth was sort of like that. They cared more about appearances than they did about the heart, right? And so, not unlike our own city, our own culture, in our world today. The city of Corinth was a city that was very sexually explicit, right? They didn't care about what was right or wrong when it came to satisfying their desires, okay? So they treated sex like an appetite, okay? If they were hungry, you eat. If they wanted to have sex, they just had it. They didn't care with who or how and any of that, right? In some of his writings, Paul had to correct them and say, look, you guys have this all backwards. I mean, one time he even had to tell them, he had to say, look, guys, you need to not withhold sex from one another either, husbands and wives, right? I mean, don't do that either. They were doing that. They just were all mixed up in their head about that. And so they weren't unlike our own city, our own culture, where we have things a little bit backwards when it comes to sex as designed by God. And so Corinth wasn't much different than our own city, but this was the city that God had called Paul to plant a church in. And so he does. He plants a church in AD 49 in Corinth, and he loved this church. He shed tears over this church. He's worked so hard in this church. He wrote letters, a number of letters. We see here this was the third time that he had to address them. But this was a church made up of the people of Corinth, right? A church like ours, made up of sinners. And so, of course, it wasn't perfect. No church is. And so Paul is writing to these people, the Corinthians, with their baggage that they brought into the church, and leaders, of course, naturally would raise up in the church. But these people were bringing in the values that the people in Corinth valued instead of values that God valued, okay? For instance, look with me, if you will, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We read here in verse 10. Paul's writing to them, and he says this. He says to them, "For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing." Paul's saying here that people are talking about him in the church. These are church leaders, okay, in the church in Corinth, and they're talking about him, and they're saying, "Your letters come through real powerful, Paul, but in person you're a really unimpressive kind of guy. You don't speak well, and we value great speakers. And so we would much rather hear somebody that can speak well instead of somebody who's speaking with knowledge," as he says he does. We're going to read that in just a minute. They were more concerned about being entertained with good sophistry or good speaking than they were with the knowledge that Paul was bringing. In verse 11, he says, "Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present." So he gets a little edgy there. Paul's saying, yeah, you say that I write well, that I write things that are powerful. Well, wait till I see you. And then when we are in person, we will continue this, right? Verse 12, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves, and when they compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." It's never wise, right, to compare yourselves with others. And these people were comparing themselves with themselves, and they were raising themselves up to the status of a super apostle. Okay, they were questioning whether or not Paul was called by God to be an apostle. They were questioning, and that's illogical anyway, because it doesn't make sense. If Paul wasn't called to be an apostle, okay, then planting the church in Corinth shouldn't have happened. And therefore, the people that are making the argument that Paul isn't called to be an apostle shouldn't even be saved, right? Because Paul's the one that planted the church that they got saved in. So their argument is all messed up from the beginning. But they have raised themselves up. They were arrogant. They were boastful. Paul says in chapter 11, verse 5, "I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way." All right. So I say all that to say this. The audience that Paul's addressing this letter to is an audience that needs some self-examination. They have raised themselves up to the status of a super apostle, right? Raising themselves above the one who led them to Jesus Christ in the first place, and through the Holy Spirit, they were saved when they were called by God. And so they have raised themselves up above that, and they have said to themselves, "We got this thing figured out. Super apostles." What that says to us today, the message for us today, is that we need to be aware that it's easy to become super church attenders, super Christians, right? It's really easy for us to be arrogant about our walk in the Lord if we don't take stock, if we don't examine ourselves. And so that's why he says in our text, chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith," he says. Examine yourselves. What does that really mean? It seems pretty much, you know, self-explanatory on the surface, and it is, but I think it helps us if we can unpack it a little bit. I think there are three ways that we can look at this examining of ourselves that will help us understand more about what he means. So in a militaristic way, okay, you can look at examining yourself as you would if you were in the military. I served in the military for 8 years, and we would have to be inspected from time to time, okay? Mostly this happened in boot camp. But anyway, you would have the commander, you know, or your platoon sergeant would walk up in front of you, would stand in front of you, and you would have to maintain eye contact and maintain your bearing and all that, and they would question you, or they would inspect your uniform, your hat, maybe your weapon, make sure it was cleaned and serviceable and everything was in order. It was a very close examination. There was another type of thing. They would do a pass and review where maybe they would just stand back and watch the whole platoon just kind of walk by, and they would see how well aligned you were and things like that. But that's not the examination we're talking about here. The examination we're talking about is that close inspection. So what Paul is saying is take a little bit of time, okay, and examine closely. Get up close. Get personal with yourself. Ask the hard questions. Examine yourself up close and personal to see if you're in the faith. A close examination, right? Not one that's far off. Secondly, you can look at this as if it's an exam in school, right? A lot of you students, you're going through some exams right now, and hopefully you pass those exams because hopefully you know more coming out of that class than you did coming into that class. And so what Paul's saying is, hopefully, as we examine ourselves, we see that we are growing in Christ, right? We see that we are relying more and more on Him and less on ourselves. We see that we are growing in grace and love toward others. We see that we are producing more and more fruit unto righteousness, right? Hopefully, we're examining ourselves and we see that. So we examine ourselves in a very close way. We examine ourselves to make sure we are growing. And thirdly, we can examine ourselves in sort of a legal way. Understand it like a cross-examination. Okay, so you're on the stand and you're cross-examining yourself. What is the purpose of a cross-examination? The purpose of a cross-examination is to see whether or not I can catch you in a lie. To see whether or not there's something about your testimony that isn't true. To see if I can find some weak point in your testimony that I can take advantage of, right? And so think of it in that way as well. Why? Because according to Jeremiah, our hearts are deceitful, right? Our hearts are deceitful. They will lead us astray. So you can't trust your heart. You need to self-examine your motives, right? You need to self-examine those things and do it closely, Paul says. So examine yourselves. Why? To see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. So the point is for us to see if we are in the faith. And many of us come in to church this morning, and we would obviously raise our hand if we said, hey, how many of you believe in God? And we would raise our hand, of course, right? I believe in God, right? But that's not what Paul wants people to do. He doesn't want us to examine ourselves to see if we believe in God. He said, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Think about it like this. For those of you that have ever cruised, okay, you get on a cruise, and before the cruise leaves the port, they have a muster, or where they gather everyone together. You have to grab that nasty life vest and go down to wherever they want you to muster, and there you learn what you need to do in case the ship is sinking or something like that happens. So I tend to daydream during this time because it's really boring, and I daydream, and so I'm looking up at these lifeboats that they have for us in case we need them, and I say to myself, I believe that that lifeboat could save me. I believe that lifeboat is not going to sink. I believe that lifeboat will take on water. I believe there are enough of those lifeboats, actually. I believe there's room in that lifeboat for me. I believe in that lifeboat. But then I say, God forbid, that the boat begins to sink. Okay? Now, if I go back to that area where I'm supposed to go get on my lifeboat, and I look at that lifeboat, and I continue that same sort of logic, like, hey, I believe that lifeboat will save me. I believe the lifeboat is safe. I believe the lifeboat won't take on water. I believe there's room in that lifeboat for me. And then I just go down with the ship. Does my belief mean anything? Right? No. I'm not saved, man. I go down with the ship. But if I am in the lifeboat, that's the point. That's what Paul's saying here. Examine yourselves, he says, to see whether you are in the faith, right? Not whether you believe in God. Examine yourselves. See whether you are in the faith. He goes on, he says, test yourselves, okay? This is a little bit a step past examining yourself. So, of course, we should examine ourselves, right? We understand what that means, I think. We examine ourselves up close. We examine ourselves, you know, to make sure we're growing. We examine ourselves to make sure that we're not deceiving ourselves, to see if we are in the faith, he says. But then we need to test ourselves. So what does that mean? I want you to think about it like this. Every ship, every vessel that's built has to, before it can go out to sea and before it can carry people or cargo or anything, it has to be sea tested. It has to go through a sea test. And this is for any vessel. And so what they do is that, you know, they send the ship out to sea and they test it for acceleration, you know, to check the speed to make sure it can go as fast as it says it can. They make sure it can maneuver well. They check it for to see if it's going to, you know, stop at the distance it should stop in and all those things. Okay, so they test that ship before they allow it to be certified. And that's sort of the idea here. We need to test ourselves. In 1963, the USS Thresher, it was a nuclear submarine, okay? It was incidentally named after a Thresher shark, but it was off the coast of Boston, about 200 miles out from Boston, and it was undergoing some sea trials, okay? It had been built to withstand great depths, and so they were just making sure that it would actually do that. So they took it deeper and deeper and deeper, and they would radio up to the ship. There was a ship up top, and they would communicate back and forth as they would test the hull, and they would test the instruments and whatever they tested in a submarine, and they would radio back up and say, okay, well, we're good at this depth. Everything is in order. You know, let's go deeper. So they would drop another 100 feet or so, and they would radio back up, and they would say, okay, well, we're good at this depth. And on this went all night. They did this, and they went deeper and deeper. To the next day, there was no longer a radio signal. They couldn't get calm back up to the ship. Okay, they kept trying. Minute after minute, hour after hour, 12 hours go by, a full day goes by. They realize they've lost the USS Thresher. It failed its test. It couldn't withstand the pressure. So, like I said, it imploded. All 129 crew on board perished because it couldn't pass the test. It failed the test. The point here is that our faith will be tested. Will we pass the test? They lost their life, sure, because the ship failed the test. The submarine failed the test. This is a test for eternity. Will your faith stand the test, is what Paul is saying. So examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you failed the test. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, he says. What does that mean? Jesus in you means Jesus confessed by you. It means Jesus in your home, Jesus in your office, Jesus in your dorm, Jesus in your car, Jesus everywhere. Faith is in you. Jesus is in you. And if he is in you, he is impacting every area of your life. He should be like the air that you breathe, right? That is what we're examining ourselves in order to determine. Now, some of you are in here and you say, of course Jesus is in me. I mean, I've been trusting him for the last 50, 60 years of my life, whatever. I've been coming to this church forever. Jesus is in me. And I wouldn't question that. But I would say this. You're still called to examine yourself, too. We're all called to examine ourselves. It doesn't take much to throw us off course, right? I've got a pilot friend of mine that says, if you're off course 1 degree, okay, for every 60 miles you travel, you'll be thrown off by 1 mile from your target, all right? By being off course 1 degree, that's like nothing. 1 degree. So if you take off in Fort Lauderdale and you land in L.A. and you're off course by 1 degree, that's going to put you, I think, like 40 miles off target. And that can be the difference between landing on time or using your seat as a flotation device. It's kind of a big deal, right? 1 degree. And so those of us that have been doing this thing for a while, right? It's kind of routine. Like we read our Bibles, we pray, we memorize scripture, we even serve and we help people, and we do these things. For those of us that are in that category, we are called to examine ourselves too, especially, right? I think those of us who aren't in the faith at all, well, we really get it. Like, okay, well, I'm not in the faith at all, so yeah, I need Jesus Christ, all right? And so that group is probably going to take this easier than some of us who have been here for a while, who have been doing this for a while. So what I want to admonish us to do this morning is, no matter how firm in the faith you are, no matter how much of a super apostle or super Christian you might be, right, we are all called, Paul is calling us all to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to see whether we are in the faith. And there's a couple different ways that we can examine ourselves. There's a private way that you can examine yourselves and a public way that you can examine yourself. Privately, You can examine yourself by getting into the Word of God. There is no greater mirror to compare yourself to. Earlier, we talked about how these super apostles were comparing themselves to one another, and they were valuing things that were not eternal, right? Like how well I can speak, how well I look, and all those kinds of things. That was what they valued. What Paul says is, I came with knowledge, and that knowledge is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, resurrected for you so you can have a relationship with God forever. That's what's important. And so if you can compare yourself to God's Word, you're always going to come up lacking. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. I'll get to that in just a minute, okay? So there is a way to examine yourselves privately through the Word of God. Examine yourselves privately in prayer, okay? So you go into the Word of God. God speaks to you through His Word. Go and talk to Him in prayer. Go and confess to Him the sins you know about. And then pray that He reveals to you the sins that you don't even know about, because there are some in there that you may not even realize are there, because the heart is deceitful, right? Maybe if you're not in the habit of doing this, turn to the book of Psalms and just pray the Psalms. Put yourself in there. Pray them in the first person, right? Try that to start out with. So privately, you can examine yourselves through prayer, through the Word of God. Publicly, we can examine ourselves maybe by asking other people that know you well, maybe a spouse, or a good friend. Hey, can you tell me any way that you see in me that isn't in line with the righteousness of Christ? Do you see anything in my life that needs to be worked on? Right? In your workplaces, or in the places where you live, and the people that you do life with, day after day after day after day, they should know that you're a Christ follower. Like, you don't have to be going to them and wearing the t-shirts and the bracelet and talking to every single person you meet about Jesus and saying, hey, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? I mean, I'm not saying that you need to do that necessarily, but if you've worked in a place for 5 years or 10 years, or if you've lived in a neighborhood for 5 or 10 years, you've had kind of the same neighbors and that sort of thing, they should know that you're a Christ follower, I think, if your life is lived in obedience to Christ. So that's another great way to examine yourself publicly and to see if that is true of you. So a couple of ways to examine yourself. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 7 in closing. Romans chapter 7, in just a minute I'm gonna read verse 21, because what I want to say is this. As we examine ourselves, as we hold ourselves up to Scripture and to the righteousness of Christ, to the holiness that we are called to, because we are called to holiness, when we begin to evaluate ourselves in light of that, the holiness of God and the righteousness of Christ. I said earlier, you'll fall short every time. Yeah, you will. But that's okay. It's okay if you understand that Jesus is in you. Paul said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, right? Test yourselves to see if Jesus is in you. Because though we may fall short, He's already passed the test, right? He's been examined. He's been tried. He's passed for us, on our behalf. Look at chapter 7, verse 21. So I find this law at work, Paul says in verse 21. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Anybody ever been there? Right? I mean, you want to do good, evil is right there. Like every time, it seems. Verse 22, for in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Verse 24, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And thank God it doesn't end right there. Because if it did, we would all be pretty hopeless. It doesn't end right there. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what do we get out of this? Examine ourselves. Stop today, this afternoon. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it now. Do it this afternoon. Examine yourself, right? Hold yourself up to Christ and say, okay, in what ways am I found wanting? And then ask God to give you, first, a desire I mean, if you're going to ask him, that's awesome because you had the desire to ask him. So that's a start. But ask him to give you a desire to want to grow in righteousness. Okay? Thank him that he gave you that desire to even ask for the desire. You know what I mean? Because we don't typically want to do that, do we? And then ask him to reveal, to examine, to uncover the ways in our life that we need to correct, to fix, right? So that we can grow in righteousness through him, not ourselves, okay? Because if you think that you can do this on your own and you can come up with the ways and to fix yourself, and if that is the reason you come here on Sunday morning is to get your fix so that you can, you know, go out and try to do it and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of a thing, and then, you know, you come back the next Sunday so you can get your fix, and that's not going to work. You're going to turn into a super apostle who can do it on your own, right? We need to understand and examine ourselves that we will fall short, but we are in Christ if we are in the faith, if Jesus is in us. Amen? Amen. So let's close in prayer, but what I want to say is this. I want to let you know this. At the end of the service, you don't have to rush out. You can stay here and examine yourself if you want. There'll be people here who can pray with you. There are some of you here, maybe, who don't even, you're not even, you know, in the game at all. Maybe God is calling you to himself this morning, and that's why you're here. And so I would encourage you to stay behind. We'll have some leaders here that can pray with you. There are others of you that have been walking with Christ for a long, long time, and maybe this is the time to examine your heart, to see how things are going. And there'll be people here that can pray with you as well, if that describes you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to our closing hymn. Father, I pray that you would give us an ability, a desire, the will to come to you and to lay ourselves bare before you. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they sinned against you. They tried to cover their shame with a fig leaf. They tried to hide from you in the bushes. Lord, I pray that we would not do that. I pray that we would lay ourselves bare before you so that you can expose to us any error in our ways. And then with that, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that if we are in the faith indeed, that if we are trusting Jesus for our relationship with you, that those weaknesses, those sins, those transgressions, that those impurities in us that you reveal to us, that they are covered by the righteousness of Christ if we are indeed in him. And so, Lord, encourage our hearts this morning with this word. It should be an encouragement for us to know that we can come to you and we can lay ourselves out, not holding back anything, and that you will gently care for us. So we ask this in your name, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.